Well, I just want to welcome everybody here as well tonight. And if you're married, then this is a very, very good investment into your marriage. If you're not married, well, then maybe by God's help, we may learn something here tonight. Of course, this is like the other subjects that we taught on the weekend. It's very, very big, and there's no way that you can really, really touch on this adequately as a subject in just one night. Possibly even those who have been to marriage seminars, sometimes those seminars go for a week and you still don't even feel like you've scratched the surface. So what I've chosen to do tonight is to speak mainly on the subject of good communication in marriage. If you've heard some of this before, I don't apologise, because there are obviously some people here who have not heard it before. So, are you ready to go?
Ready, absolutely.
Fasten your safety belts. No nudging, husbands and wives, no nudging each other. And just smile all the time. Don't start looking like you're the guilty party, all right? Okay, good communication in marriage. And of course, the word communication that I'm having here is not just verbal communication. It's very much along the Bible interpretation of the word communication, that is, every way we display ourselves, that is, the words we speak, the actions, our appearance, the look of our faith, face, the clothes we wear. That's in the Bible. That's what it really means by communication. Usually I will start off a lesson on marriage by saying that marriage is a covenant. It is not a contract. The book of Malachi chapter 2 verse 14 says, "She, thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant." You see, a contract only stands until the other person breaks it. But a covenant stands regardless of whether the other party broke it or not. Covenants are what God makes with us. And they stand for good. The covenants he made with Israel to bless them and their land still stand today, even though Israel does not recognize the Christ. I also want to add that God's word is very restrictive in allowing divorce and remarriage. Very, very restrictive. I remember a pastor speaking to me quite a number of years ago, and he said, I knew that his daughter had been keeping company with a young man, and I think maybe he was asking for some advice at one stage, and then he came to me and he said, "I had a talk with the young man, and for some reason I just happened to ask him, well, how long do you expect your marriage to last?" And the young man said, "Well, I'll be happy if it lasts 5 years." And so the pastor immediately answered, he's talking to a pastor. and the pastor, who was the father, then turned around and said, "Well, that's where it finishes right here. That's not going to happen." So he went and spoke to his daughter and told his daughter what the young man had said, and that was the finish of the relationship. I don't think anybody wants to go into a relationship just for 5 years, do they? When it's a covenant, it is for all of our lives. So before you think about divorce, take a very lot of time, take a good lot of time, a good amount of time studying the Word of God. There's a lot in the Bible about marriage. If you want to know what God intended marriage for and what will bring happiness in marriage, and also, in addition to that, what God's will is for marriage, it is all in the Word of God. The more we understand what the Bible says about marriage, the more we will realise how we need to work hard at keeping our covenant. Now, it's possible to feel like you're not in love. I mean, before you get married, all young people think, "Oh, I'm going to feel this way for the rest of my life. And I've just felt so good for the last 6 months. this is going to be unbelievable. Well, I'll check that, because the Bible says, everybody say, the Bible says, the Bible says that in marriage we will have differences. I'm just grasping the word differences. There will be differences in marriage. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, does it? You know, well, we differ on occasions. The real meaning of the word differences in the Greek is tribulation. And that is the same word in the Great Tribulation. Now, so anybody who's been married will know that conflict in marriage is inevitable. It is inevitable. And it shouldn't be, but it is inevitable. Because of our human nature, it is inevitable. If we're not guarding ourselves, it certainly will be inevitable. And this is a fact, so you need to be working to resolve your conflicts. Learning can reduce conflict. Learning. Of course, the longer you're married, the more you learn. You learn where the minefield is and try not to walk on it. You learn about all the buttons not to press, the things to avoid, and which is good. But there will be conflict in marriage, and that's in line with the Bible. So you've heard me speak about love busters before, correct? Love bank and love busters. You've heard me speak about that, haven't you? Put up your hand if you've heard me speak about that. All right. Well, I could do two things tonight. I can talk about this and then stop and then have a bit of communication with you. I'm not going to ask anybody what they would like in their marriage. Okay. That is only going to open a can of worms. But what do you like? That's a different question, isn't it? Anyway, we'll see what happens. Within each of us is a love bank. And this love bank keeps track. It maintains the balance. It's like a computer. You don't have to work on it physically. It will automatically, the balance will automatically go up or down. We call this a person's love bank. When the love bank reaches a certain level because of the deposits that have been placed in it, that is called the romantic threshold. No longer do we just like our spouse, but we feel very, very pleased with our spouse, and it leads towards romantic feelings. So this feeling of love is triggered within us. You know, all of a sudden we feel, once again, I could spend all my day with you. Why do I have to go to work? But when the balance falls below a certain threshold, then we lose this feeling. We still like our spouse until it gets down to zero. It's very hard to love someone when the balance is below zero. But we can like them between when it's above zero up until that love threshold when we feel very romantic. You see, our emotions encourage us to be with those who make us happy, and they discourage us from being with those who make us unhappy. Every one of us in our life, I'm not talking about hatred here, I'm just simply talking about every one of us have people that we would rather not be around, correct? At work and places like that? That's because the balance has gone below zero. Those who are our acquaintances and we go up and talk to them, enjoy talking to them, they give us a good feeling, so their balance is above zero. In life, our situations that we face cause us to make withdrawals from our love bank, or the other person will cause us to make withdrawals from our love bank. And sometimes, continuous little withdrawals, not big ones, just continuous little withdrawals. Sometimes we don't even notice that the withdrawals have been made. They go right down to zero before we really realise it, and before we realise it's too late. Now, are you relating to me?
Yeah,
okay. If you're not married, you probably say, oh, never, never. This will never happen to us. Withdrawals from the love bank are called love busters. Everybody say love busters. You see, within us, there are instinctive behaviours and there are learned behaviours. You can't help that. Instinctive behaviours and learned behaviours. I will say, quite frankly, that a lot of our behaviours are learnt in our years at home. And we've got to be very, very careful only to replicate the very good behaviours that we learnt when we were living at home. Amen. So we should be learning behaviours which make deposits and not withdrawals. Because a happy life, you make a lot of deposits, you're going to have a pretty happy life. But unfortunately, many of our instincts and habits, such as angry outbursts, selfish demands, dishonesty, disrespectful judgments, independent behaviour, etc., contribute to love bank withdrawals. Since they are repeated often, they play a significant role in the depletion of our love bank, and our love bank falling to that point where it becomes zero. So, how can we prevent withdrawals being made from our love bank? How can we ensure that the amount in the love bank increases? Would you all like to know?
Yes, absolutely.
All right. Well, it comes back to the title of my lesson tonight, Good Communication in Marriage. It's all about communication. Not only what you say, the way you act, the way that you display yourself. Everybody say communication.
Communication.
Communication can only take place in an atmosphere of confidence. There are some people we will not speak to because we're not confident that we can actually speak to them. Have you got, just looking at a typical example, have you got somebody at work that you would never speak to about politics? I heard of somebody just this week. Never talk to them about politics. They're one-eyed and they're not going to listen to one word you say. All right? Have you got anybody at work you would never talk to about sport? That's right, I see some hands up here. Yeah, well, so there's lots of things. And that's because we don't have confidence that we can talk to that person on a good level. We feel that either they're going to have everything to say, or maybe they're not going to have anything to say. They're going to shut down. Or maybe they're going to get very angry. So we avoid it. There's no confidence. We need to have confidence that the other person will listen and respect our opinion. We need to have confidence that things can change as a result of the communication. Nobody wants to talk for the sake of talking. And we need to have confidence that issues will not lead to continuous arguments. We would rather, as it were, put water on the fire than throw petrol on it. Correct? Amen. You play with petrol and fire, you're in for trouble. I can distinctly remember when I was a young boy, we used to go and stay on a farm, and he was my uncle, and he used to milk the cows, and every morning when he got there early in the morning, he would start the fire up, and that fire would make the hot water to sterilise all the instruments, and he used to do it with petrol. Sorry, no, he didn't do it with petrol. He did it with, I think, something else like kerosene, something not so volatile. This morning he didn't have it, and he said, "Stand back." So I stood back, and he threw the container in there, and I went, "Woof!" Just about lost every hair on his body. Didn't injure himself, but he burnt a lot of hairs on his body, all his eyebrows and everything. So none of us like to, as it were, throw petrol on the fire, do we? When requests don't get what you want from your spouse, what's the next thing we do? We request them to do something. "Darling, would you please put the dustbin out?" And it falls on deaf ears. What's the next step?
Do it yourself.
Before you get to shouting, okay? Before you get to shouting. You demand. You just say, "I asked, would you put the dustbin out?" Notice that we're projecting our voice in such a way that it's communicating something. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. And then if it's not done, then a disrespectful statement or action can follow. That's the next level. Such as, "Well, I could never have expected you would do it anyway." That's taken it to another level. So we're going up the scale. And so your instinct has one more stupid and abusive strategy up its sleeve. And that is an outburst of anger. I've never heard it so quiet here tonight. So demands and disrespect only ramp up to anger. All right. So communication has to be careful. We have to be very careful how we communicate. But if I've got to feel free to communicate that way, and I can only feel free to communicate that way when the person that way allows me to communicate with them without getting a barrage or without getting a strong reaction. Because in marriage, we should be able to communicate with each other the very deepest things of our heart. Correct? Without feeling any danger. Do you ever just give up when you disagree?
Yes.
I wasn't expecting that. If you know I was coming after this, brother, you wouldn't have said that. Do you ever give up when you disagree? Do you feel like getting what you want? And it's worth the fight? Well, one person's acting in that particular way and the other person's going to give up, aren't they? And yielding leads to symptoms of depression and resentment. When you just yield to the other person, eventually you're going to feel resentment, which will give you a feeling of depression. Do you ever delay difficult discussions or avoid touchy topics? I hope you young people are listening here, okay? Because young people learn this before they even get married. We said to a couple once, by the way, my wife and I have got the reputation of giving the appearance that we're breaking people up when they're going to get married. Several of them have said, "We thought you spent 6 months breaking us up. Are you going to marry us?" we're not breaking you up just because we ask the difficult questions. Like, have you talked to him about how he spends his money? He never seems to have any money. Oh, I'd never talk to him about that. Never, never. But I'll fix that up after we get married. You won't fix it up after he gets married. It's got to be one of the terms of marriage. And many, many other things like that. It's got to be talked about before you get married, young people. Doesn't matter how much you rock the boat. Everybody wants to be full of romance before they get married. You can have a life of romance if you calm all the seas before you get married. Let's rock the boat before you get married. Now, all you young men, if I have ever married, my last question that I ask you before the marriage ceremony, I step up to the man, and what's the question I ask? Who would like to put their hand up and tell me the question that I ask them? When the bride appears in the gore over there, what do I usually say? You forget. Yes, Brother Andrew? That's right. When the bride's standing at the door, I step up to the young man and I said, it's still not too late. Because once you say, I do, that's it. I do for the rest of your life. So we need to get this straight. If you can get to the point of handling all the difficult things before you ever get married, then you'll be able to confidently say, no, I want to go through with this. Because you've already learned to communicate things which are very, very difficult. And yes, in courtship, a lot of very difficult things are uncovered. Of course, if we delay difficult discussions or avoid touchy subjects, I call that switching off or shutting down. The whole philosophy of if I don't continue with this, there's not going to be any argument. And then the communication freezes and there's icy walls that are built up of stress and tension. You think you're trying to avoid the stress and tension, but in actual fact, you're creating it within yourself. It leads to anxiety and an emotional distance. And when people have a concern that sits in their head and they have no way to talk about it, then they begin to feel anxious. The only way to relieve that is to communicate. My wife and I went to a marriage seminar once, and they were Pentecostals. And they said, when you've both got to talk to each other and you are very, very angry with each other, stand close, hold tongues and speak in tongues for 1 minute. Hold hands. Did I say that? I could just imagine. Hold hands and speak in tongues for 1 minute. My wife would say to me when I go home, you're the only one that could ever do that. Because your minds are about 10 miles ahead of what you're talking about. So, I mean, that is very hard to do. You try, when you're very angry, speaking in tongues for 1 minute, holding your wife's hands and looking in their face. It's just not going to happen because the Spirit of God will start to intercess. There are various things we can do, and I can't go into all that. But then I ask now, do you bicker, argue, or even fight when you disagree? That's the fight till I win strategy. And what is that? That fight until I win is a controlling strategy. And it's a killer to marriage. Nobody ever asked, would you marry me, to be controlled, correct? So if you are fighting because you've got to win, then that's what it is. It's all about control. It's not about love. It's about what I want and what I'm going to get. And so this is many times verbal and sometimes can even be physical abuse. If people don't feel like the verbal abuse is going far enough, then they will even resort to physical abuse. And fighting often results in one partner yielding, and of course we know that yielding leads to depression. Number four, do you find that because you feel unable to address the issue in your relationship, you're tempted to turn your time and energy to something else? In other words, you cannot find satisfaction because you can't talk. And of course, the obvious thing here is it leads to alienating behaviours of infidelity, addiction to alcohol, maybe pornography, compulsive spending, or workaholic tendencies. We've got to talk through things. And I'm finishing now, but what I'm going to say is you have to work at communicating. And there's only one way you're going to do this. And that is you both have to sit down. Don't start talking about the problems. Start talking about how you're going to communicate. All right? Agree together that I will not say anything deliberately to you to hurt you. All right? You've got to give that assurance. I will not say anything to you deliberately to hurt you. Everything I will say is desiring to solve the problem or agree on something. And if it gets to the point that either of us start to get angry and shout at each other, I mean, Sister Cole used to say, my husband and I, we have many discussions. Sometimes some are louder than others. And those who remember Sister Cole know she was a gem. She was a very much a realist. But there is a point when anger starts to show where you have to say, well, right, that's it. Just 1 minute. Let's come back in half an hour's time and start the conversation again. Because no use winding it up or ramping up the discussion until you're really angry with each other. But I haven't got the time to really proceed. But the basic thing I'm saying is that couples, whether they're not married or whether they are married or whatever age they are in a relationship, have got to learn to communicate, because communication is very often the love buster. Bad communications between you will take a lot of deposits or a lot of withdrawals out of the bank. Good communication adds to it, but there's a lot of other things that can make positive contributions to our accounts. Now I'm going to hand over to Sister Downs. I took a little bit longer than what I intended to take on this.
Communication. We could go on with that all night. But we won't. I was saying to Josh tonight before we came away, I said, I wanted to go to the shops today and get a set of pink glasses and a set of blue glasses. You know, that I would wear the pink ones and he would wear the blue ones, because we're very different. Everything we see, I would see, is pink. It's coloured pink, but everything he sees is coloured blue. And, you know, put it together, you get a mix, get purple. But, you know, it's like, we do see things differently, and different is not wrong. Different is different. It's not necessarily wrong. And communication, just put the bin out, okay? That'll save a lot. I ask, and then I put it out. Or I remind, and then I just go ahead and do it anyhow. So that saves a lot. Okay, I want to talk to you tonight about keeping your marriage growing. Those of you who have been married, you know that there are times when things go flat, go stale. You know, my husband says, you know, the itch around the heart is kind of just, it's not kind of like it used to be. And I know Akur and Tony, you just probably just don't relate to any of this, but believe you me, you listen to it and you will understand. Because, and you guys are communicating right now, and the way that you are communicating bottom line right now is the way I would want you to communicate even after you're married. But somehow it doesn't happen, because after you get married, you get a little bit more nitty-gritty about communications. But keep the communications open, no matter what. Keep it open. As long as you're talking, there's hope. The minute you shut down, there's no hope. But okay, let's talk about keeping your marriage growing. I'm interested in long-term marriages. You know, my husband's auntie wrote us a letter and said, if you can last for 6 months, you can last forever. And we're like, 6 months? Oh, you know, we just got back from our honeymoon and this letter's there. And it's like, what does she think? I know what she thinks, because she'd been married a long time and she realized that after a period of time, things were going to, you know, there'd be a few bumps in the road and we would have to get some things worked out. So great marriages are not the result of ideal circumstances. Everything in marriage is not ideal. It's not ideal that I have to pick up my husband's washing. That is not ideal. It's not ideal that he has to pay the bills that I create. I'm sure he doesn't think that's ideal, because he thinks, you know, I shouldn't spend quite so much. But okay, great marriages are not the result of ideal circumstances, but they are a matter of conscious choice and disciplines. Conscious choice. I choose not to whinge about the washing, dirty clothes. I choose not to whinge about certain things that really, you know, in the great scheme of things, really don't matter. And a few years ago, you know, when we're thinking about this, and I was thinking about, I'm just using the washing. It actually doesn't bother me, but because he puts it in the one place and I can just scoop it up and put it out. But, you know, if I didn't have my husband, then I wouldn't have this washing. What do I value more? My husband? Or the fact that I have to pick up the washing again? Or whatever else. You know, pick up the teacup. Anyone got a husband who leaves a teacup right where it, you know? Brother Ray, do you do that? I know you love your cup of tea. I'm sure you wash it up and put it away and leave it there for next time. Don't answer. But, you know, it's a matter of conscious choice and disciplines, okay? You have to discipline yourself, because not everything this person that you are married to, you agree with. It's like when two great rivers come together, there is a lot of turbulence going on right there until a little bit down the road or down the river, it starts to flow smoothly past the rocks and everything else. But that takes time. When they meet, there is turbulence. Akua and Tony, I'm going to aim at you two. Okay, the glue that bonds us together in relationships is called commitment to each other and to serve the Lord. My husband says, you know, there's only three C's of marriage, and that is commitment, 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 and communication. But, you know, it's commitment that will hold it together in the hard times. Because you are committed to make it work. You are committed through the hard times, the easy times. You're committed. It's a discipline. It's a choice, a conscious choice. Relationships never stand still. My marriage is not the same today as it was 39 years ago. Things have changed. It's moved on. Relationships never stand still. Every marriage is either growing together, and I pray not growing apart. But every relationship, something's happening. You're either growing together or you're moving apart. In Proverbs 24, verse 3, it says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. I think that's a beautiful scripture. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And verse 4 it says, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. If we had wisdom and we had understanding and we had knowledge, we will have our house filled with precious and pleasant riches. Isn't that what we want? And I'm not talking money. I'm talking about the beautiful memories. They are rich memories. They're pleasant. That's wonderful. They're precious. And Philippians 1 verse 9 says, pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. That's Philippians 1 verse 9 in the New Living Translation. Pray that your relationship will keep growing in knowledge as you become aware of one another and understanding. Understanding that he's different, she's different, but difference is not wrong. Difference is different, but not wrong. Love will keep on growing with wisdom and understanding. And we will keep on growing with knowledge and insight. And it takes skill and effort to keep a great marriage together. You say, I can't believe that it would do that. Absolutely, it takes skill to maneuver those minefields. And understanding. He's different, but it's not wrong. I understand that's how a man thinks. You know, he sees blue, I see pink. That's skill and understanding to keep a great marriage. And I'm not talking good marriage. I'm talking a great marriage. I'm not interested in mediocrity. I want good. I want better. I want best. And we can have that. We don't have to be, oh, well, you know, ho-hum. Go home and see the cheese, I think. The old cheese or the old man. Don't speak about your spouse like that. You chose to marry that person. How dare you speak about them? Don't you ever call me that. He would never do that. He would, not that I would ever find out. But how disrespectful to say things like that about your spouse. And you know what? It's really saying it about yourself, because you chose that person. You didn't have to marry them. You said, I will. And you said, I do. So it's up to you, skill and understanding, to have a great marriage and effort. Okay, I want to give you four things here. I think it's only four. To help keep a marriage growing. Number one, men, women, keep paying attention. I am sure, Tony, you know everything about Akua because you just pay attention to every little detail. Does she have sugar in her tea? You notice that? Does she have milk in her tea? Oh, one teaspoon. Oh, excuse me. Does she have milk in her tea? No. Oh, you've been paying attention. Not like somebody I know that 40 years of marriage and there's like, do you want sugar in your tea? Do you want a hamburger with cheese? I've never eaten cheese in all my married life because I don't like cheese. But you know what? We need to keep paying attention. Before we got married, we paid attention. What happened? When you are doing this, you are saying to your spouse, I value you. Pay attention. You say, I value you. You're giving your spouse a slice of your life. And after all, that's how you fell in love. You know, you hear people say, oh, she just caught my eye. In other words, you got the attention, or he got your attention. You know, keep it up. Remember how much attention you used to give. Attention and attraction soon wear off after marriage because, you know, it's up early, get dressed, get to work, get the washing done, get the dishes done, get this, get this, get this, get this. But how come we have the same amount of time What happened? That new car that you had, you know, even for us, we get a new car and, okay, the grandkids are not having food in this car and they're not going to have dirty shoes in this car and this and this and, you know, he'll polish it and I'm sure all you guys do the same, or that new toy, or, you know, that new Butte kitchen, whatever. We use it to death. And then eventually it's shoved in the back of the cupboard. We lost it. It lost its attraction. So we need to keep paying attention. That is the number one thing to keep your marriage growing. Keep paying attention. All you who've got paper, write that down, because you need to remember, keep paying attention. Okay. And you say, or I show I care by staying aware. That's a little whatever. I show I care by staying aware. When you know your spouse likes or dislikes, be aware of things. If you know that environment is not somewhere that your spouse really likes to go, be aware of it and care. Don't go down that road. And remember, girls, men are goal-oriented. A man gets up and he thinks, I need to get a wife. So he drives and he gets his wife. He does everything. He pursues. He goes after getting a wife. Okay, when he's got the wife, what's the next goal? I need to provide for her. So he pursues that 100 miles an hour to provide for his wife and then his family. So men are goal-oriented. Women, we like to enjoy the journey. We stop here and there and, you know, we just enjoy the journey. But men, we have to understand, difference is not wrong. We are different. I think I read somewhere this week while I was looking at this that men being goal-oriented, they want to go on a trip. So they fill the car up with petrol. They get in the car. They've got an empty bladder, right? So they drive and they drive and they drive until the tank is empty and the bladder is full and they don't stop. How many times have women, please stop, I need to go to the bathroom. No, the man, look, next stop. He doesn't stop until his bladder is full and the car is empty. That's the difference between men and women. Those of you who do long distances. Okay, number two, keep on making adjustments. And sometimes it's, you know, not the first 5 years, it's after that that we really need to make some huge adjustments, because there's lots of things have happened in those period of years. Circumstances have changed. Maybe children have come along. Maybe your children have grown up. Maybe there's sickness in this. Your spouse might be sick, or your children might be sick, or your parents might be putting demands on you because they need your help. Maybe you move house, and that is so stressful. My goodness, I thought I was going to die. Okay, what about job changes? What about your spouse losing their job? You can't throw your hands up in the air and say, well, life's over, my marriage is all finished. No, we need to keep making adjustments. And we had better be aware of the demands that these changes place on us. I read it this week, Dear Dorothy Dix. You know, try and miss Mrs. Dorothy Dix, she fixes everything. This lady wrote in and says, I would like to find a man that has no bad habits, signed Abby. The response was, Dear Abby, so would I. So every one of us have bad habits and we need to make adjustments for our spouses. Well, of course, my husband didn't have any bad habits, but, you know, I'm sure I have some bad ones, but we need to make adjustments for each other. Okay, so keep making adjustments. That's number two. Number three, to keep your marriage growing, we need to keep on showing affection. If we have left our first love, how do we rekindle that? I can only go to the scriptures. And I want to tell you tonight, sometimes that's what happens in marriage, but it doesn't have to end in divorce. If you can get through that loveless time where you feel totally like you don't even like this person, it's going to happen to the best of marriages. But if you can get through that, you will have a stronger marriage. So if you feel that you have left or lost your first love, how do you rekindle that? Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. It's talking about the angel said to the church at Ephesus that he had somewhat against them because they had left or lost their first love. And that's sometimes, as hard as it might sound, but as real as it really is, that is what happens sometimes in marriages. We don't have that ooey-gooey feeling, or as my husband would say, the itch around the heart that you can't scratch. It's kind of like, I don't even know if I like this guy. Been there? Sure. What about verse 5? Remember what it was like in the beginning and what it was you fell in love with at first. So in Revelation there it says, remember what it was like in the beginning. And I want to say to you who are facing or feeling like you have left your first love, remember what it was like, why you actually fell in love in the first place. That's a good thing. Remember what it was like. And what was the remedy for somebody who had lost their first love? Was to repent. Turn around. Oh, but I'm not wrong. That's not what the Bible says. Repent, turn around, and return to the first things. If you started to do the same things that you used to do before you were married, whoo, you would have a fire on your hands. There'd be nothing about lost love. It would be rekindled. So you need to turn your focus back. It's good to remember back. It's very good to remember what you had and you can bring it back in. And I want to say to you tonight, if you have loved once, you can love again. Remember what it was that you fell in love with at first. So repent if you've lost those first love. And then it says repent and change the way you think and act. But it's not me that's caused this. He made me lose my first love. Mm-mm. Change the way you think and act. Do those things that you once did, things that you once said. Pay attention. Buy the rose, leave the love letter, make the phone call, and you will rekindle that love again. That's all it takes is repentance. Sorry, but I'll try again. Remember, love is not a feeling, but love is a choice. Love is commitment. Love is a covenant, not a contract. Or marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Do you know what the greatest enemy to romance is? Anyone tell me, what's the greatest enemy to romance and a happy marriage? Come on.
Divorce.
Well, yes, but that's the ultimate. No, come on.
Negativity.
Yep.
Boredom.
There's lots of things. Unrealistic. Well, come on, you're a lawyer, girl. Unrealistic expectations. That is a love buster. But you know what? The ultimate thing that I believe is the greatest enemy to a great marriage or romance is busyness. We get so busy, we forget to pay attention. We're not doing wrong. We're not into pornography. We're not into adultery. People say, oh, it's the extramarital affair that it killed my marriage. Mm-mm. It's your busyness. You forgot to spend time with each other. You forgot to pay attention to one another. That's what caused you to feel the way you're feeling. Many a spouse feels sidelined by the busyness of life and responsibilities. I've got home to care for. I've got children. I've got chores. I've got my workplace commitments. Life just goes on and on and on and on. We get so busy. We're so used to our spouse that we actually forget to pay attention to them. Anybody agree? Busyness of life. How can we remedy this? By making time. How do you make time? We've all got 24 hours a day. How is it that you, before you were married, you had 48 hours a day? Is that what it feels like, Tony and Akua? You know, you could spend time talking. You spend time together. Togetherness is the best remedy for a marriage that's failing or that is suffering. Togetherness. True test of love is not what you say about your marriage, but how you demonstrate that love. True test of love, how you demonstrate. It's not what you say, it's your demonstration of your love. Romans 15, verse 5 says, if you want complete harmony, like-mindedness, one toward another. Same goals, headed the same direction. Together, you will have complete harmony. And verse 6, it says, and you with one mind and one mouth glorify God together. So togetherness is number 4, I think. Yep. Okay. So to keep your marriage growing, keep on paying attention, keep making adjustments, and keep showing affections. Remember that love is not a feeling, but love is a
choice.
You choose love. Love is commitment, commitment, commitment. Love is a covenant, not a contract. Thank you.
That was wonderful. Thank you very much.